Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. As we transition into a different topic from Christ's crucifixion and humiliation, we see an example of deliverance. And of course, we acknowledge that salvation itself, the work of Christ itself, is indeed the greatest act of deliverance that has ever been wrought for humanity. And yet, Christ doesn't always stop there. Deliverance, salvation, protection, grace. All of these themes are on display in our text this morning as we look at Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 6 and ending in verse 19. I promise you, we're not going to get through all of this text today. We'll hit at it again next time, next week. So we shall get through the first section here this morning as we look at Acts 12, beginning in verse 6 and ending in verse 19. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 6 of Acts chapter 12. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came and answered. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." So Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go, tell these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Father, we rejoice to see that our brother, the great apostle Peter, though great in our eyes, yet another sinner saved by your grace that we can rejoice in, and is of course equally saved as much as we all are before your eyes, we rejoice in your work in him. We rejoice, O God, that you've given these accounts so that we might understand your nature, understand your person, your care, your affection, your desire to answer prayers, along with the great love with which you've loved us, even not only to give us salvation in Christ, but to give us all things. And in this instance, as we examine how you work through the prayers of your people in the life of the Apostle Peter over against your enemies who set themselves up in contrast to you, oh God, let us see the great character of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great character of his Father, Yahweh of hosts, the glorious Master who has made all things according to the counsel of his will. Father, I do ask that we would, as we examine this text, learn to trust you. Even as Peter demonstrates his trust, yet the other folks perhaps didn't have the perfect trust that they should have had, that we might the next time learn from them as well. Let us learn that even in the worst of circumstances, that you are yet at work in a sovereign, perfect, glorious plan. And may this text today fuel our trust in you. May it fuel our confidence that you have all things work together according to your will, and that we will face whatever you would have to face, even as we just sang today, that we would never love our lives so much to shrink from facing death, even as Peter was in this text. Would you be magnified in us today as we examine it? And would you grant us what we need to live righteous lives, holy lives, but also joyful and gracious lives in the life to come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Decades ago, a man by the name of George Albrecht, very German name, a 35-year-old electrician, filed a $25,000 damage suit, and that was a lot of money in that day. $25,000 is not that much in comparison to what it was back then. I've talked to my wife, it's like in our day and age, $50 is the new $30, if that makes sense. But the damage suit that he had against the defendant of the case was, quote, God and company. He listed about 30 houses of worship and their clergymen as co-defendants after he had lost an earlier damage suit against the city and a construction company. Seeking to gain money for damages that had taken place from the city, he said, I'll file again, and this time we'll do it against God and all of his people. What had happened was the sidewalk had collapsed on him during a rainstorm at his construction site. And the first trial that he had been a part of, the trial jury ruled it an accident as, quote, an act of God, end quote. And hence, he had to file a second suit against God in order for him to be able to get the damages for his needs, supposedly. There may not be a greater act of foolishness than to throw the gauntlet down at the feet of God and try to go to battle against him. God's strategies are too advanced. He weighs a lot more than you if you're going to wrestle him. He will out-act, outsmart, outgun, and outperform the most spry of opponents. I dare say Usain Bolt couldn't win a race against him, for he is the one who made the legs of man and fashioned its structure. Yet that is exactly what Herod Agrippa, the king at this time, has done in our text. And I don't even think he's aware of it. In the unjust execution of the Apostle James, he has placed his very first act of throwing the gauntlet down against God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of the church. Well, he's added to that by adding an unwarranted imprisonment of the Apostle Peter. Herod has unwittingly challenged God to a battle of wits and a battle of strength. Who's going to win? Can you win against the very one who has all of the souls in the palm of his hand to decide what to do with them? And has determined before ages pass what to do with those souls? Whether to let them go into iniquity or to minister grace to them for salvation? Taking a life would be inconsequential, right? You're just causing that life to progress to the direction it would go, to the way God would have it. But here's another display of strength, quote-unquote, that Herod has. And we see the imprisonment of the Apostle Peter. We're going to see how strong Herod thinks he is. In all of the plans that he thinks he has that will be foolproof to make sure that this Peter guy goes to his execution on the day that his execution is scheduled. And we are going to note how God Almighty unplugs every single one like he's unplugging an appliance of the ways in which Herod sets himself up against him. Now, the church needs Peter at this point. Well, still needs Peter today. We have his writings, but at this point, for sure. And so for that reason, what we ended our text off at was in verse 5, and that the text has been offering, notice, constant prayers. Consistent prayers, the New King James says. We remember the book of James where it says, the effectual and fervent prayers of one righteous person avails much. And here we have a group of people declared righteous that are bringing their prayers before God, as it says, in a very constant way. And we're going to note that God has not forgotten the prayers of his people. And so we're going to focus in on the first point in the outline we have today, and that is Peter's angelic deliverance. Peter's angelic deliverance. I want us to notice Peter's situation in which we find him here, beginning in verse 6, having been arrested already. And I want you to notice Peter's demeanor as we look at it. What is he doing? Ready? Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Notice the timing. Herod was about to bring him out. The week before, in God's perfect timing, Peter was arrested, but Herod realized, I better not kill this guy in front of everybody during this important feast week. It would be a big deal. I would offend the Jews, and I don't want to do that. Because he's a strong, remember, people pleaser. He loves to get applause. And so he says, I'm not going to kill Peter during this important feast day, or else I would offend the ones, and I won't accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish. And so what does he do? He waits to the next week. And so he says it was about time to bring him out. This is the night before Peter's execution. Any normal prisoner whose head is about to be brought to the chopping block would be sweating bullets at this point. Terrified of what might happen, what might transpire as a part of reality. Your life would flash before your eyes. And yet, what do we see Peter doing? Fast asleep. This guy, okay, know this about Peter. This guy could sleep. Do you remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was Peter doing? His eyes were heavy, so what was he doing? He was asleep. You know, I'm jealous of guys like that sometimes. It's like, I wish I could sleep as heavily as guys like Peter. He was a heavy sleeper. James had just died. The church has been persecuted, and Peter is at peace. At peace. You know, we have that saying very often, I'm not losing any sleep about it. What does that mean? Hey, I'm at peace with what has taken place. And that was Peter. I'm not losing any sleep over what is taking place. My brother James, my brother in Christ James, has been killed, and that should give you a dose of reality, but didn't Jesus tell me I was going to be killed anyway? But I want you to understand this. Didn't you know also that Jesus said that Peter was going to grow to be old before he's killed? It was in John chapter 21 when Jesus predicted Peter's death, when he said, when you were young, you would be led about, you had your own way, you could do whatever you wanted, but when you are old, someone will lead you and you will stretch out your hands. Peter is still yet young. And so perhaps that it was in Peter's mind at this point that, hey, God's got this covered, I'm going to get out somehow. Hey, it's the night before, I'm still asleep, I'm going to be all right. I better rest up for whatever way God is going to deliver me. This is a man, one way or another, whether you had that in mind or not, who had trust in his God. Trust enough to keep him sane and at peace. And so much so that when the angel comes about at this situation, according to verse 7, the angel had to strike him on his side. The angel comes with a bright light. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you notice the bright light of the sun, and that can sometimes wake you up. Maybe the sound. But Peter had to be, come on, wake up. He was at that much peace. When someone is in Christ, when somebody is a true Christian, a real believer, saved by the work of Christ, having a clear conscience, even death doesn't cause a panic. I'm reminded of the words of that song, it is not death to die for the Christian. It is merely a temporary reprieve from the tired difficulties of this life, only to rest in heaven until we come back to this earth to reign with Him. Isaiah 26:3, I love this verse. You, that is God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on who? Him. You. Because he trusts in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. No doubt Peter has been exercising his heart in prayer. And we remember one of the effects of prayer, according to Philippians 4, 6 through 7, is this. Note, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. That's Peter's heart situation. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my what? Hope and stay. And we see his condition. We saw his heart starting off, but we see his condition here. He is locked down tight. Look at that. Bound with two chains between two soldiers and guards before the door. From a human standpoint, salvation is not in sight. You're about to go to the chopping block the next day. And there is no indication that there's any relent coming from the effects of Herod's imprisonment. It doesn't look like there's much hope that Peter is going to escape death at this point because of how humanly he has been bound. Notice the chains. Now, at times in imprisonment, in dungeons, you might have a chain to the wall. But in this instance, he is chained to two men. Now, what would that have? What would happen with that? Having been chained between two men, any jostling or movement or potential attempt to escape would wake the guards up if they're asleep, and they should be able to just stop you right there from your escape. Added to that, not only do you have two in your cell with you, but you have one guy immediately outside the door of the cell, and on the other side of that, you have another guard that is standing right outside there. Four guys. You're not getting out from within because you got two inside. You're not getting out the door or out the next door as well. Locked down tight. I want you to note something about the guards. Peter had a rotating set of guards surrounding him, two of which he was again chained directly to. 16 guards in total. Four times a day the guards would rotate. So not only do you have men who were fresh, but you have a pretty hopeless looking situation from the standpoint of a person who doesn't see God at work. We see the arrangement here too. Two would be in the cell, one guard on the outside, two, another guard on the outside of that. And it's kind of like a movie when they're trying to secure a vault or something, you have to turn the keys at once, right? That kind of thing. Added security. Why? I mean, what has Peter done? Is he some violent criminal? Not at all. But guess what has been happening ever since Acts at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost? Has Peter been able to stay in prison when he was put in prison? Not a chance. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, Peter was released from prison along with a couple other disciples, and he was commanded to go preach in the temple. And everybody had to do a double take. Was this the guy? Was this the guy who was just preaching, who was just arrested? How has he been released and now he can stand up and preach? Peter had a reputation at this point as an escape artist, which is laughable, really. How would a fisherman from Galilee have this sort of prowess to be able to escape a prison cell? Well, if it wasn't for God, Peter wouldn't have. So Herod Agrippa, working according to this reputation that Peter has gained for himself, does what he can to stop that from happening. But what takes place reminds me of what took place at Jesus' tomb. You remember Jesus' tomb When he was buried in it, the Jews said, oh, let's get some Roman guards to stand outside because maybe something bad's going to happen. Maybe the disciples will steal his body. And so they set out Roman guards, and Pilate said, go ahead, do it. And then what happened? An angel came and terrified the daylights out of them, and they fell down and fainted. So much for the Roman guards. And I want you to notice something similar taking place and how unexpected it was here in verse 7. Look at this. Now behold! That's to say, hey, you wouldn't expect this, but look, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Here, let's look at Peter's salvation here. You got some doors locked, sealed tight. You got some guards, well-trained. Not a problem for God. If you have a spirit being who can walk through walls, cages, chains, nothing gets in the way. So all of a sudden, in his cell, the angel appears. And it says that all of a sudden that he stood by him. That is to say, he's standing in order to get his attention, in order to display a readiness, because there's an important mission of God that's going to require some obedience. If you want this to happen, you got to listen to what I say. Now, Peter wasn't the average so-and-so who would just do whatever he wanted and disobey an angel's orders. And so what we note is everything happened exactly the way that it should because he followed him. But if it wasn't for the angel's orders and Peter's following of those orders, there wouldn't have been a deliverance. So, the angel who's standing, indicating it's time to go by that standing, gets Peter's attention. Notice, a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and said, arise, go quickly. Now, the word strike means to smite. It means to hit pretty hard. Not to cause pain, but to wake him up. Let's get moving. Get up quickly. The idea is there is a sense of urgency in the angel's posture and in what he's doing and what he's telling him to do. It's time to go. You would think that a shining light in the prison would wake him up, but Peter didn't wake up because of his great trust and his heavy sleeping ability. Notice what happens at the end of verse 7, and his chains fell off. I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, And Can It Be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, and thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The hymn writer was referring to this text. In his deliverance, Peter's deliverance here, we see a great salvation working by the hand of God. And notice, when the chains fell off, it didn't wake anybody up. The guards were none the wiser. Verse 8 continues, and the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. We learn a little bit about the clothing they wore in that day. They didn't wear pajamas, okay? There were no pajamas, you know, like SpongeBob or whatever pajamas that somebody would wear, okay? Comfy, fleecy pajamas that somebody would wear when they slept. When someone slept in ancient times, they had a single layer of clothing that was allowing them to be more flexible that they would sleep in. The rest of their clothing, they had a second layer that they would wear and then a third layer of clothing that they would wear and, of course, sandals, and they would have that set aside so that they could put that on later on. And so, in order for Peter to depart from the prison in a dignified way, and not in a shameful way, out in his pajamas, the angel says, you got to put your clothes on. You got to go. God's making provision for Peter to be able to put his clothes on before he leaves. It's not that urgent, but it is urgent. And so it says here in the text, gird yourself. In other words, the Christian Standard Bible says, get dressed. And also put on your garment. In other words, Christian Standard Bible, ESV, NASB translate that as say, wrap your cloak around you. Put on your third layer of clothing. Put on your jacket. It's cold out. And get going. And then finally, he says, follow me. You see the great care with which God cared for his own. He was not unwise or unthinking toward the basic needs of what clothes that needed to be put on and where and when. Verse 9, so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Hey, when you're half asleep, you could think anything's happening. You ever wake up half asleep, and you might think that this is a dream? I thought I was dreaming that. Well, turns out it was real for Peter, but Peter was going through a sort of groggy stage in his wake-up process. Note the miraculous things that have happened thus far. First, an angel's appeared. That's a miracle. His chains have already fallen off. But there's more. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The doors are opening without explanation. And most shockingly, no human has noticed a thing. God is systematically dismantling every safeguard that Herod has put up. Two guards, boop, unplugged. And not even a hint of being noticed. You got a door issue? Not a problem. Open it. Pew. It's open. Which begs the question, what was happening to the guards? Were they asleep? Doesn't say. Were they blinded? Doesn't say. Were they looking at the angel and just terrified and couldn't move? Possibly. But it brings us to the final obstacle. He's made it past the four guards. And the final obstacle is the iron gate. This is the gate that was outside the prison. And the final way to prevent escaping prisoners from jumping the fence and going to freedom. Yet the angel was there and easily diffused it. Gone. He needed to be there a little while longer, and they needed to get some distance from the prison. Why? Because if Peter was even freed from the outside of the gate and was still within eyesight of those that were in the prison, hey, get him! Roman soldiers running out, grab him, bring him right back. So the angel, having accomplished exactly God's design, brought him out to a side street, and then it says, the angel departed. Peter, you can take it from here. That's the point. You have everything you've needed from God. Now it's time to do what you're supposed to do. I want to give you a couple of important takeaways before we get into our application. When the Almighty delivers his people from dire circumstances, he often takes care of the impossible while leaving his people to manage that which is possible. I'll say it again. When God delivers his people from difficult circumstances, he often takes care of that which is impossible while leaving his people to manage that which is possible. There was no further guidance needed. The angel just left. There was no further instruction telling Peter what to do or whatever reasons this has happened. Peter, at this point, was left to fend for himself. But understand this, note this, he was fully prepared for the next step of where to go now. He had his clothing and his shoes. He could walk and nobody would look at him and think, why is that guy wearing one layer of clothes? He could walk and not hurt his feet, right? He had, importantly, the knowledge of the people of God in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was one of their leaders. He knew God's people. He had the resources necessary. Contrast that with what took place with Cornelius. Cornelius had to be pointed to Peter because Cornelius didn't know him. But Peter knew the people. And at this point, he could rely on his knowledge and everything he needed in order to fulfill what he needed for his own, notice, his own safety. His own safety. When God Almighty delivers his people from dire circumstances, he often takes care of the impossible while leaving his people to manage that which is possible for humanity. That's the first takeaway. Second takeaway is this. When man does everything humanly possible to attempt to thwart God's plan, God does everything divinely possible to thwart man's plan. If man does what he can to try to stop God, God then does what he can to stop man. And that's what happened. In the end, there is no perfect crime committed against the Almighty. In fact, there's no crime that's perfect committed from anybody. It was a sad deal for somebody who doesn't believe in God, an atheist, who says that there is no justice outside of this world. I remember it was Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, who was asked that, and he says, "Tough! Too bad! There is no justice dealt with outside of this world. We just die and that's it." Well, if God's present, all men are going to be dealt with in the proper way. In the end, there's no perfect crime against the Almighty. God can prevent, correct, thwart, or render perfect judgment against the crime that's committed. He can stop it if he wants to. He can correct the direction going. He can cause it to be stopped. Or he can just let it happen and then render final judgment. That's how he works. You can't win against him. He will accomplish all of the counsel of his will. You might as well follow him. You might as well do what he says. It'll go better for you if you do. Try playing chess against the all-knowing God. You might as well just have him say checkmate right now because you already lost. Yet there were still some questions in Peter's mind at this point. He had finally woken up here, not knowing what this meant. And so we see verse 11, Peter's realization here. "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" Why all this detail about Peter being so tired? Why? So that you would note it was all of God and not of man. Peter did in no way, in any of his strength, do the work for him to escape the prison. All of God. He didn't even have that in mind. God accomplished it all. And when he's finally gotten to the point where the angels departed, he realizes it wasn't a dream. Why? Because he hasn't woken up from anything. At that point, you might think, pinch me, am I dreaming? Nope, he hasn't woken up from anything. This isn't a vision because the angel's gone and now everything is back to normal. He's just not in prison. So it has to be real. It has to be. So, because of this, as I said, Peter desires and designs himself to go according to God's will. God wanted me to be delivered. Look at this. "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." God has designed that. I better go follow according to what he's designing. So I better go save my own life. And you look at that and say, that's a pretty easy thing to do. But nevertheless, a guy who is resigned to die has to reorient his thinking. I was going to die, but now I'm going to live, so I better go live. What a testimony. What a man was Peter. And as we sang, he didn't love his life so much to shrink from facing death. That was him. It was him. So what does Peter do? Aligning himself with Jesus' will, he seeks out Jesus' bride, the church. And I want to tell you this, folks. If you want to know the will of God for your life, if you want to know what heaven's desire is for you, the best earthly place you could go to find that truth is the people of God on earth. Christians, saved, Holy Spirit indwelt, and Holy Spirit led, they are the resource to tell you what God's will is for you. From eternal salvation, even to things like what job should you do? What job should you get into? Because God has meted out his will to them, and God's will is exercised through them. Amazingly, what we're going to find out next time is that God's wonders were just accomplished through the prayers of, notice, weak faith Christians. Very weak faith. They didn't even think it was happening. That certainly goes against the idea that your faith has to be super strong for God to work. We'll look into that next time. Let's get into some applications. And again, I want to mention that this text speaks to the nature of our trust in God. Here's our first application. Number one, trusting God looks like attempting to do all that is humanly possible and relying on Him to do what is only divinely possible. That's what it is. That's what it is. God is the God of that which is natural and supernatural alike. So, for example, when you're sick, you don't just sit back and merely pray. You also do what can be done by going to see Amy. I'm going to pick on Amy again today because I did that earlier. So, going to the doctor, right? You do that which is humanly possible as well as pray that God would work to do that which is divinely possible. You know, the church can fall into a couple of ditches here, right? The first ditch is this. The everything relies on me and my efforts ditch. Okay, have you ever been there? It's all on me. I'm going to take the world on my shoulders and I'm going to go in this direction and make it all happen. We can easily fall into that ditch, can't we? Especially when our hearts are anxious and worried. In our passage, this could have been the mindset of the Christians who were doing the praying. What could have that looked like? Well, could it have looked like a group of Christians standing outside the prison with picket signs or trying to upset the Roman authorities? I think we've seen something of that of late in our nation, haven't we? Could it have been Christians standing up to cry out, "Let Peter go!" to the Roman guards? Then the church would have missed out on seeing the amazing hand of God at work. At work. I remember as a kid being impressed by the work of my dad. My dad was always good at model building. He loved Star Trek, and so he would build ships from Star Trek and airplanes. I remember as a two-year-old, I don't remember doing this, but I had the reputation for taking a ball and whee! It's up in the air. It was hanging on the ceiling, and I'd take a ball and throw it at it and break it, and I got in big trouble as a two-year-old. But I digress, right? My dad was excellent at being able to make things, to paint them, to make them look beautiful. If I had picked up the paint as a six-year-old and grabbed onto whatever model my dad had and tried to paint it myself, well, then I would have missed out on seeing the amazing work my dad would have done. I probably would have made it look like garbage myself. Just saying, right? Our God is reliable to do the amazing, isn't He? And when we see His hand at work accomplishing what only our God can do, we marvel. I think the church has been in a place for so long, the church in general, where we have seen man's hand at work so strongly, and yet we have not seen so much of the work of God. The hand of God. Some of that, I think, is a cultural issue going on in our culture outside and sometimes even within the church. But I think we can trust one thing, that whatever the future God has designed to take place for the church, maybe here soon, maybe later, is going to open the door for us to see the hand of God at work in so many profound and powerful ways. Let's pray and set our hearts toward a future that sees God at work in amazing ways. Ditch number one, everything relies on me and my efforts. Number two, the ditch that says I need to just sit back and do nothing, God will work. This is the excuse often of prayerless Christians, of the Christian who has a sort of one and done mentality in prayer, right? Hey, God heard me once, why do I have to keep asking Him? Or God heard me once, I don't want to bother Him. When He calls us to, take a look at verse 5, right? I'm going to remind you. Verse 5, what does it say of the church and what they were doing in verse 5? They were offering what? Constant prayers. Constant. There's an effort that is consistent, constant, all the time. When all that is humanly possible is done, what have we left to do but pray? Yet what is humanly possible does indeed need to get done. You ever heard the saying, somebody say, God helps those who help themselves? There's some truth to that. It might be true depending on what you mean, but if what you mean by that is, for example, you shouldn't be lazy and indolent, do the work God has called you to do, and then at the same time ask Him to have the effect that you desire to have take place. And that's true. Continually do what He's called you to do in addition to ask Him to accomplish what He is designing to accomplish, what you desire for Him to accomplish, not to justify a lazy lifestyle, but to exercise our efforts in prayer and in action. Matthew Henry, and we'll close with this, when explaining the great Christmas text of Luke 2, where you have the shepherds watching their flocks by night and the angels appearing to them, says this, and this should bless all of you who are hard workers, which is pretty much all of you, right? Quote, "The angel was not sent to the chief priests or the elders, but to a company of poor shepherds. They were employed now not to acts of devotion, but in the business of their calling. They were keeping watch over their flock to secure them from thieves and beasts of prey. Note, we are not out of the way of divine visits when we are sensibly employed in an honest calling and abide with God in it." You want to know where God's going to meet you? In your day-to-day, daily duties. So get active in them. Work hard in them. Be faithful to do what He's called you to do, and be faithful to pray what He's called you to pray. When dire situations come, go to Him. And yet do what you're called to do as best as you can. It was the normal, everyday, earthly duties of a shepherd that saw the angel's announcement of Jesus' birth. It is a trustworthy saying, and I'll say this and we'll close in prayer. We ought to work as if it all depended on us, but pray as if it all depended on God. In light of that, let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for each family that's here, each soul that's here. You have designed in such a glorious way that each one might hear and know what you need for them to know. And may it be today, O God, that as you work in each soul, each heart, each mind, that your desires would be worked out in each. Father, I pray that you'd give us boldness and confidence to trust you when dire situations arise. And yet let us be wise and knowledgeable to know what we are supposed to do in the midst of those dire circumstances, even as the angel directed Peter. And Father, in that way we will give you glory, and in that way that you'll be magnified and glorified. Father, be our hope and stay in the days ahead. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.